Lord, we are so thankful for this opportunity that you have given us, O God, to come to your word, to come before you. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, knowing, O God, that apart from you, we cannot do anything. Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts, enlighten our minds, that we may understand the truth of your words. Lord, apart from you, God, we cannot understand spiritual truths. And so we ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, to open our hearts, to open our minds, to open our understanding, that we may know the truth and that the truth may set us free. And Lord, we commit to you everyone who is here, even those that are not here. Lord, that you may continue to protect them and keep them safe as you have kept us in your love, in your safety, in your protection. Lord, we just commit everything to you, to give you all the glory, all the praise. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, our text today is taken from chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, which is a new series. I know this is a study that is also being studied by our women's group from Redeemer. Actually, I attended their Bible study last Sunday, and I learned a lot from them as well. But there are so many things that we can learn from this book. You know, the book of 1 Timothy is called a pastoral epistle, or meaning it is a letter sent by Paul to Timothy to tell him how to behave and how to become a gospel-centered Christian in a gospel-centered church. So today we're going to begin a new series, Living a Gospel-Centered Life. That's going to be our series for these few months, next few months. Living a Gospel-Centered Life. So how do we live a Gospel-Centered Life? Meaning a life that is centered on the Gospel of Jesus Christ that has been given to us. That has been given to us. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I'm sure you can.
Okay. That has been given to us so that we can have a guide on how to live a gospel-centered life. Meaning a life that is centered on Jesus and his message. His message of good news, not only to the whole world, but to everyone who needs the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, in this book that we are going to study, we're going to learn a lot of things from this book that will tell us more about how the gospel, how the good news of Jesus Christ shapes our life to become what God wants us to be, or to be what God want or intended us to be. Okay? Now, let's go back to our reading today, and let's see what Paul has in mind when it comes to a church. Okay? When it comes to how to live a gospel-centered church, or a gospel-centered life in a gospel center church. Let me read from verses 1 to 2 once again. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, Lord. How many of you are watching or probably have watched a lot of cartoons? How many of you love to see cartoons? Okay, cartoons, when you see cartoons, there's a lot of truth to what you see from cartoons, especially not only in TVs, but also in print. Okay? This is one thing I saw in a cartoon. Okay? In a cartoon, showed a woman, a picture of a woman, lying in her sickbed, obviously in misery. So imagine this. A woman lying in her sickbed, obviously in misery. In the sink were a stockpile of dirty dishes. And then a huge basket of clothes to be ironed sat nearby. And then two dirty children were fighting in one corner, and in the other, a cat sat licking a spilled milk. A smiling woman stood in the doorway, and the caption in the cartoon had her saying, "Well, Florence, if there's anything I can do to help, don't hesitate to tell me no." He said, "Well, Florence, if there's anything I can do to help, don't hesitate to let me know." That is a picture of church. Why did I say that's a picture of church? There's so many things going on in the church. There's so many needs. There's so many things that God wanted us to do, but only a few people actually do the work of the ministry. This is like seeing the world in need with a lot of things that we need to do, and then we say, "Is there anything I can do to help you?" Well, you are standing doing nothing to alleviate the misery that that person is going through. This is a picture of the church today. And I don't think God wanted us to be saved just to sit and do nothing and wait for the coming of the Lord without doing something for this world. The first thing that I want you to see in this particular text that we are studying is this. The reason why God saved you and me is so that you can serve Him. That's my first point today. You are saved to serve. The reason why God saved you from where you are to what God wants you to be right now is because He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to serve Him. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Although Timothy was hesitant, was reluctant to serve God, but he encouraged him, you know, the reason why God saved you is because He wants you to serve Him. And the reason why God wants us to serve Him is because He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for you. And that is the theme of Timothy, the book of Timothy. He is saying to Timothy, this is what I want you to do in verse 3 and verse 4. He said, "Remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct or command certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to meats and genealogies." So Paul was encouraging Timothy to serve God according to his calling and according to his purpose, which God has given him. Although Timothy was reluctant at first, Paul was trying to emphasize, to make the point for him to understand that God saved him, that God saved him and conscripted him. You know, the word conscripted is the word that was used for those that has been called by the nation to serve in the military. You know, when there's a war, all men are conscripted to be part of the army. Because that's one responsibility of men in the nation, to be a part of the army. But this is a different army. This is the army of God. The reason why God saved you is because He wants you to serve Him, and God has conscripted you into service so that you might bring forth through children in the faith. As we can see in verse 1 and verse 2, he said, Paul, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. He was saying, I am myself saved by God because God called me to be an apostle. It was not the plan of Paul to become an apostle. It was not the plan of Timothy to become a pastor in Ephesus. But God saved Paul and Timothy because God has a purpose for them. The fact is, God does not save us so we can see, but so that we can serve. Just as there's no such thing as a non-functioning member of the body, there's no such thing as a non-functioning member of the body of Christ. All members of our body are important, and so are the members of the body of Christ. If God saved you from your sin, that means He called you to serve Him in accordance to His calling and in accordance to your gifts and abilities. So God has saved you and has saved me and conscripted us into service. The foundation of any service that we render to God is that glorious truth that God has saved us. If you realize God's salvation of your soul, of your life, you will know how important it is to know that God has saved you so that you can serve Him. You know, this is a truth that constantly needs to be reaffirmed, because the human heart constantly does what most people in the world do, which is to claim, if not to be the savior of the world, at least to be your own savior. You know, most people in the world today claim, even though they don't say it, they claim to be their own savior. Amen? Especially here in America. You know, you are your own. I mean, you are your own savior. So they don't defend or call upon God because they thought or they think that they are their own savior. Proud people think that because they are worthy by their own efforts or by their own power, they can save themselves from God's. So remember that God has saved you. God has saved me. And that is something that we need to proclaim. The message that we need to proclaim to the lost, to the people in the world, that they need a Savior. Amen? That you need a Savior, that I need a Savior. And then most people in the world, you know, say that you don't need a Savior, you just need a little improvement or help. That is not the gospel. The gospel's message is not if you lack fulfillment in your life, and if you are having a few problems, try Jesus. You know, try Jesus for 90 days and see if you are satisfied. You know, in Costco, they give you 90 days satisfaction for anything that you buy. If you are not satisfied, you can bring anything back within 90 days. But that is not the same as following Jesus. That is not the gospel. The gospel message is, apart from Christ, you are lost, perishing, and under God's judgment. And that there is no way you can save you. And if there's anything that I want you to know, is this. We cannot serve God if we have not been first saved by God. You cannot just serve God in an attempt to earn His favor. You know, there are many people who are raised up in the churches, outwardly religious, committed in whatever they are doing in serving God, but they are not saved. Make sure that Jesus is truly your Savior, and then you can serve Him. So God has saved us. But make sure before you serve Him, you are saved. Jesus is truly your Savior. As I said, God not only saved us, but God has conscripted us in the service. What I'm saying is, we are not volunteers. You know, every time we have something to do in the church, we call them volunteers. But serving Jesus is not volunteering for Jesus. When God calls someone, He conscripted them, meaning He called them to serve Him as a mandatory responsibility. Service is not an option for those who are not or who are so inclined. Serving Jesus is mandatory for all who have been saved by Jesus. There is no excuse. Everyone who has been saved by Jesus has to serve Jesus. I'm not saying the same thing. God has different calling and different abilities to us. But we are conscripted to serve Him. And our only hope of serving Jesus is Jesus Himself. Our hope is not in the world. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Jesus Himself is our hope of service. And what is the aim or the purpose of service? The purpose of our service is to bring true children in the faith. Remember, Paul was writing to Timothy. He said, "Timothy, my true child in the faith." The reason why God saved you is so that you can serve Him and conscripted you for the purpose of bringing forth through children in the faith. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. To bring forth through children in the faith. Paul addresses Timothy as his true children in the faith, or true child in the faith. And the word "true" points to the genuineness of Timothy's conversion, as can be proven by his years of faithfulness. So how can we know whether you are a true child of God? A true child of God, according to Timothy, or to Paul, is or know the grace of God. There are four things that he knows. He knows the grace of God, he knows the mercy of God. He knows the peace of God. He knows God as Father. And he knows Jesus Christ as Lord. That's how we can know whether a person is a child of God or not. Remember one day Jesus will say to those who say, "Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lowliness." There are many people in the last days that will say, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lowliness." So my question to you and to everyone is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Remember, the aim of our service is to glorify Him. To glorify Him by becoming His true child in the faith. And by bringing others to become His true children in the faith, as Paul did to do. Remember, your purpose, God's purpose for saving you is to serve Him. And He conscripted you to serve Him so that you can bring forth through children. There's someone that you can bring to the Lord to become your true child in the faith. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. To bring forth through children in the faith. So we are called by God to serve. He saved us so that we can serve Him by bringing forth our own true child in the faith. So we are saved by God to serve Him by bringing forth a true child in the faith. Number two, a gospel-centered Christian in a gospel Christian church not only serve God, or saved by God to serve Him, but they are also called by God to love. You know, you hear a lot of people in the world define love. You know, when you ask the world, what is love? Love is all that matters. Love is all we need in the world to have what we need. But the definition of the world of love is different from God's definition of love. In Matthew 22, Jesus said, "This is the two greatest commandments that every Christian should adhere to." He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbors as yourself." What is the goal of a Christian? The goal of a Christian is to love God. That's the greatest commandment that God has given us, to love God and to love the world, to love others in the world. And so Paul said, this is how you are to love those that are in the world. He said in verse 3-7, he said, "I urge you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor to give heed to fables and endless genealogies." He said, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, deciding to be teachers of the law. Understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm." Okay, the second thing that I believe Paul is emphasizing to do is this. We are not just saved to serve. We are called to love. He said, the purpose of the commandment, the reason why I commanded you to correct those who are teaching unsound doctrines is because of love. Because of love, your love for God, and for love for those. that ignore the needs of the world around us. We focus on knowing the Bible, but forget that the goal is to change our lives, not to increase our knowledge. And the church in Ephesus is being diverted from the goal of Christian life by some false teachers. Some false teachers are teaching strange doctrines to divert them from the gospel. So what is the goal of biblical teaching? Why are we learning to apply the Bible now? The goal of the Bible teaching or knowledge that we are learning from the Bible is love in line with the truth of God's word. You know, there is no such thing as biblical love apart from sound theology. You know, the world defines love as being nice to all people, bearing our differences and never criticizing or opposing anyone. That's the definition of love. But as far as God is concerned, biblical love means correcting them when it needs. When they need correction. Teaching them the truth. Because biblical love that is not based on the truth is not love. So when you see someone preaching about love, but not according to the truth of God's word, then they are not teaching biblical love according to the scripture. And in this particular passage, you can see false teachers making up their own teaching, making up their own message that is based on Old Testament genealogies that is not based on the truth. Now, we can see a lot of teaching around the world today that teaches about prosperity, about being healthy and wealthy, about things that may be true, but they are not emphasizing that we as a Christian needs to prioritize our relationship with God. Not the wealth, or not the health, or not those things that they mention without giving importance to the word of God. So we must be on guard against those who will lead us astray, because not all who claims to be evangelical or who claims to be Christian base their message on the scripture. So what is the goal of biblical teaching? Why are we learning from the Bible? The goal of biblical teaching is love properly defined. What is the definition of love according to the Bible? Remember, it is not the cultural definition of love according to the world, which means being nice to everyone, not criticizing anyone or teaching, but biblical love that is based on the scripture comes from a pure heart. He said it comes from a pure heart. You know, God alone sees your heart. God alone sees everyone's heart. He knows your motive. He knows what your motive is in doing something for others. And most of the time, we do something for others because we want something from them. Because of self-centeredness. And love from a pure heart is love that has been cleansed from all self-centeredness. And God is the only one who can do that for us. When we say, God, if there's anything selfish or self-centered in my life, in what I'm doing for you, Lord, clean my heart from all those sin or selfishness or pride that is in my heart. So that is love that God wants us to have. A love that comes from a pure heart. Not only from a pure heart, heart, but from a good conscience. You know, all of us are guilty before God and before man of violating our conscience. All of us have violated our conscience. There's no way we can have a good conscience if we don't ask God to cleanse our hearts and to clean our motives of any impure desire. So a love that comes from a good conscience is what we need. Not only a love that comes from a good conscience, but love that comes from a sincere faith. The word sincere actually is the word without hypocrisy or play acting. And that can only come from a pure heart and a good conscience. And how many times we have been untrue, not only to others, but to God, because we have an impure motive. Because our love is coming from unsincere faith or a conscience that is not pure, motive that is not coming from a pure heart. And that's what God wanted the church, everyone that is calling upon the name of the Lord, to do. This is the calling of the church. We are called not only to serve Him so that we can bring forth our true children in the faith. We are called by God to love Him and to love one another. Love that comes from a sincere heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Remember, love is not in line with God's truth. Love. You know, Paul's teachers will say, let's have love and unity, but love and unity at the expense of the truth. Because Paul's teachers don't want their sin to be confronted by God's word. They will say, we need love, everyone should love one another and not divide for anything, but they tolerate everyone except himself, because his sin is confronted and he has a serious error in the scriptures. Remember, so-called love that tolerates sin is not biblical love. No matter how nice they are, because that is not in line with the truth of God's word. So we are not only called by God to serve, we're called by God to love. But our love must be based on the truth. And you ask me, what is the truth? You know, a lot of people say that the truth depends on what you believe in. But according to the Bible, truth is absolute. There is only one truth. And what is the truth? The truth is Jesus. The truth is the Word of God. There is no other truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. And the truth is laid out in the gospel. We are not only saved to serve, called to love, but we are to be committed to the gospel. What do you mean by being committed to the gospel? It means that you are to live, teach, and preach the gospel everywhere you go. In verse 8 to verse 11, he said, we know that the law is good, the one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for the murderers of fathers and mothers, for the manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. If there is anything contrary to the sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed in my heart. If you look at the text, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the commandments of God in the law of Moses, wherein you are not allowed to do certain things. And God says the law is given so that we purpose why God has given us the law is so that we can be convicted of our sin. The law of God is not given to save us. The law is not given by God so that we can be convicted of our sin. So that God can drive us to the gospel for our salvation. Remember, the law is not the means of salvation, but to bring conviction of sin. So the improper use of the law is to try to be saved by the law. We are not saved by the law. The proper use of God's law is to bring conviction of sin. And the result of using the law properly is to drive you and me to the gospel of salvation. The gospel has been given to us to lead us to Christ. The law has been given to us to bring us conviction of sin. That is the purpose of the law. And God has given us the gospel because the gospel is the only one that brings spiritual healing. Not only spiritual healing, it reveals the glory of God. And God has entrusted you and me to proclaim the gospel to the lost. There's only one hope of this lost world. There's only one hope. The hope of this world is the gospel. That's why a gospel-centered church is not only saved by God to serve Him. A gospel-centered church is called by God to love God and to love other people. A gospel-centered church is committed to the gospel. Even if the world does not believe the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, we live, we teach, and we preach the gospel in season and out of season. That is what Paul is saying. Timothy, commit yourself not only to a life that is separated from the world, because God saved you so to serve Him. The purpose of that commandment is so that you can love God and love others. Love that comes from a sincere heart, from a good conscience. Love that is come from your sincerity. And the last thing that he says, all of the Paul's you must be committed to the gospel. You know, most of the time when we share the gospel, most of the words that we hear is, if you want to be happy, write Jesus. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is saying, because of your sin, you are under God's wrath, and unless you repent and trust in Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. That's the gospel. What I'm saying is, don't try to give them false gospel, because that will not bring them spiritual healing. That will not reveal the glory of God. And that will not save the lost. But remember, in this introduction of Paul to Timothy, he was saying to Timothy, Timothy, the reason why God saved you is so that you can serve Him. That is also what God is saying to you and me. The reason why God saved you is so that you can serve Him. What does God want us to do? God wants us to bring forth our true children in the faith, just like Paul did. And the reason why God wants us to serve Him is because we love God and we love those people that are in the world. Amen? And the only way we can show our love for God and love for others is to commit the gospel to them. Amen? If we really love the world, those things, those people that are in the world, we will commit the gospel to them. We will share the gospel to them. We will lead by the gospel, teach the gospel, and preach the gospel. That is a gospel-centered church. And that's what we're going to learn from this book. And I believe as we continue our study of this book, God will continue to guide us how to become and how to lead the gospel-centered life. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for giving us your word, for giving us guidance on how to lead the gospel-centered life. Lord, may we realize that the reason why we are saved is because you want us to serve you, and you have conscripted us to serve you so that we can bring forth our true children of the church. Lord, thank you so much, O God, that you have called each and every one of us to love you with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, and to love others as we love ourselves. The only way we can show our love for you and for others